So I didn't decide until about 2:45 this morning that the service was going to change in its format. And what a thing that the Spirit of God leads the service for once, and we come out of our little set format. But that's not the main reason. That's not the main reason. There are so many things that are going on in the world. There are so many things that have happened in the last few weeks in the world. I've had conversations with people about, are we seeing the end times? What is happening? Why is the world in such a mess? Is God in control? What is going on? So this morning I'm going to bring a message that's been in my heart for a while, and it is going to encourage you. It is going to challenge you, and it is going to put us in our place to understand where we stand in relation to God. I was reading through my sermon last night in bed, and the Lord wouldn't let me sleep. I had to go downstairs and spend some time in prayer. I had to come to a place in my heart. You know, as Christians, we understand Romans 8, verse 1, and I quoted it quite a few times last week. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Speaking of us, when we sin, we are not. There is no condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. But there is a problem within the church, is that we take the grace of God, and I include myself in this, we take the grace of God for granted. Because when we sin, we know that God is going to forgive us. Is that not so? You see, the problem is, and this is what kept me up last night, is that we forget that we are to fear the Lord. And I know a lot of pastors would speak about fear and say, well, it is a reverent fear. Listen. When Paul is on the road to Damascus and he sees Christ, what happens to him? He falls on his face. Who are you, Lord? And it's not Lord as we know Jesus. Lord there is Master. Sir, who are you, sir? And he says, you know who I am. I am the one whom you persecute. John, in the book of Revelation, what happens to him? He falls on his face. He says, I'm like a man who is dead. That is the fear of the Lord. That is understanding that when sin comes into the presence of Almighty God, we cannot stand. What does Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and his train filled the temple. And he goes on to say, I am a man with unclean lips, standing amongst the people with unclean lips. Woe to me, and that he's calling a curse down on himself, for I am done. That's the presence of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And so I was praying last night and said, Lord, I so easily, when I sin, say, well, this is the way it is, and I'm dealing with it. And the Lord, and it was as if the Lord last night said to me, what are you doing? What are you doing? What kind of a preacher do you want to be? What kind of a man of God do you want to be? Do you want to be a man of God who will, who has knowledge and understands that there is grace? Or do you truly want to follow me with everything in your heart, no matter the cost? I'm a South African. I'm tough and I'm hard, and I will follow Christ to death. I truly will. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about while I'm living day to day, am I understanding that God is to be feared? Am I understanding that when I want to sin, that I should not, because I fear the Lord? And this prompted me to go back into church history, and I love my church history, as you know. And I want to tell you about one particular man this morning. Before we come to our text in John chapter 15, verse 18 to 27, that Alison read to us so beautifully this morning. And I want to start this morning with this true historical account that shows us how the early church valued faith. faithfulness to Christ above life itself. You see, because we in the West have not been faced with persecution until now, and now it's starting and we are freaking out. Isn't God supposed to be in charge of everything? Isn't life supposed to be easy? What's going on? When I pray that God protects me, why isn't He protecting me? Buy yourself the Fox's Book of Martyrs and see how the early church dies when they're persecuted. Buy yourself a book with the title 131 Christians that all Christians should know about, and see how men and women paid with their lives for the gospel of Christ, for the gospel of Christ. It is a concept that is foreign to us. When was the last time in this country you heard of a man paying for his life with the for the gospel because he is being persecuted? We don't. It's foreign to us. Charlie Kirk, a couple of weeks ago, in America, we think that's persecution. That ain't persecution. I'll tell you about a man called Polycarp. He was a bishop of Smyrna. Now, Polycarp was born between AD 70, during a time when some of the apostles were still alive. He knew Christians who had seen Jesus. And tradition says that he himself might have been discipled by the Apostle John. It is also said that the apostles themselves appointed him as Bishop of Smyrna, which is in modern-day Izmir in Turkey. And so Polycarp lived in a crucial period in church history. Why is it crucial? Because the first generation of Christians who walked with Christ are starting to die and pass away. And the second generation, the people that they've preached the gospel to, they are beginning to stand up and take up leadership. Polycarp was known as a faithful minister of the gospel, who defended the truth of Christianity against a lot of false teaching. At one point, he confronted the heretic Marcion. And if you don't know who Marcion is, go and read up. I don't have time to explain this morning, but go and read up who Marcion was. And he was confronted by Polycarp. Not just did Polycarp confront him, Polycarp called him the firstborn of Satan because of what he said about the gospel. This tells you a little bit about Polycarp's heart for the truth of God's word. And this is important this morning. The truth of God's word. Polycarp also helped bring many people out of Gnosticism, which was rife at that time. Now, there's only one surviving pastoral letter from Polycarp, and that is a letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi. And this letter shows us that Polycarp was not formally educated. He didn't go to seminary, but he was simple, he was humble, and he was direct. And in his later years, he even tried to help resolve disputes about when Easter should be celebrated, because in the early church, these things were not set out like they are now for us. In about 110 AD, Polycarp had become the bishop of Smyrna. And for the rest of his life, he stood firm on the gospel. Then, at around 156 AD, some said a little bit later, during a pagan festival in Smyrna, an angry mob demanded his arrest because, remember, the Romans are in charge. And their faith is polytheism. They are worshiping many gods. And to them, Christians are the atheists. And so when Polycarp hears that these people are demanding his arrest, he wanted to stay in the city of Smyrna, but his friends begged with him and persuaded him to leave the city, and he withdrew to a small farm just outside of Smyrna, where he spent a lot of time in prayer for the saints and for the churches, which he did regularly. He prayed for believers all over the world. And then 3 days before his arrest, while praying, he has this vision of his pillow catching fire. And he tells his followers or his friends, I'm going to burn alive. Now, the authorities eventually catch up with where he's staying because they tortured one of his servants. And then soldiers, mounted police, arrive at this farmhouse where Polycarp is resting upstairs. And although he could have escaped again, he said to the people who were with him, I'm not going to do this. God's will must be done. Now, when the soldiers entered into his house, he welcomed them calmly, surprising them with his dignity and also how old he was, because he is 86. Not just that, he even asked his servants to prepare food and drink for these soldiers / police. And he requests of them an hour to pray. And that hour turns into 2 hours. They obviously agree. And he prays aloud for 2 hours. And his prayer is so full of grace that these soldiers who came to arrest him begin regretting arresting such a man. Because they can hear godliness in the way he speaks to his God. Polycarp is arrested and he's taken to the trial in the stadium. And there's a great crowd that has gathered here. And as he entered, it is reported that a voice from heaven says, be strong, Polycarp, and act like a man. And the proconsul, the man who is in charge, Statius Quadratus, questioned him. And he urges him to deny Christ. Because I don't know if you remember in previous sermons, I told you that Caesar has sent out a decree that all men are to worship him. And when people are stopped by the soldiers, they walk around with this little altar and they are to pay homage and worship the Caesar, and they are to say, Caesar is Christos. Caesar is God. Caesar is God. But what do these Christians say? Christos is Kyrios. Christ is Lord. None of them would say that Caesar is Kyrios. Caesar is Lord. So this proconsul, he is urging Polycarp to deny Christ. He says to him, respect your age, man. Swear by Caesar. Say away with the atheists, meaning deny the Christians. Say that the Christians are atheists. And what does Polycarp do? A man of God, he looks at the crowd and he waves towards them and he says, away with the atheists. Meaning that everybody sitting in the crowd who does not follow Christ is an atheist. The proconsul presses him further. Come on, man, swear and deny Christ. Curse Christ, and I will release you, man. I'll let you go. Polycarp replies with this, and this is the famous quote from Polycarp. For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Enraged, the proconsul threatened him with putting him in front of wild beasts that would tear him apart and burning him on a pile of wood. What does Polycarp say? Does he shiver in his boots? This man of 86 years old. He says to the proconsul, you threaten me with fire that will burn for an hour and it will be soon extinguished. But you do not know of the eternal fire of judgment that is prepared for the ungodly. He says to him, why do you delay? Do what you will. If you're going to burn me, burn me. If you're going to throw me to the beasts, let's get it done. And so the governor announced to the crowd that Polycarp had confessed that he was a Christian. And the crowds of pagans and Jews got angry. And they shout this. This is the teacher of Asia, the bishop of Asia. He's the father of Christians in Asia. And he's the destroyer of our gods. They demanded his death by fire. This fulfills the vision that he sees of his pillow burning. The mob quickly runs around. They gather more wood and kindling from the workshops, wherever they can find it. And everyone is helping, including the Jews. When the soldiers prepare to nail him to the stake, Polycarp says, "Leave me alone. Leave me as I am. I'm not running away. Don't have to nail me to keep me here." He says, "He who gives me strength to endure the fire will also give me strength to remain at the stake unmoved without nails." And as the fire is lit, Polycarp is praying out loud. Witnesses said the flames didn't consume his body. Not in the usual way. But it appeared like bread being baked or like gold or silver being refined. And when the fire didn't destroy him, the executioner, and some versions would say one, some would say several men, are told to stab him to death. And they stab him so violently and so much blood pours out of his body that the fire is extinguished. The account says that everyone marveled at the difference between how the ungodly die and how those who follow Christ die. And even unbelievers spoke of Polycarp everywhere after his death. And Polycarp's martyrdom is the earliest recorded Christian martyrdom outside of the New Testament after the apostles. Polycarp was an unpretentious man. He was humble yet bold. He served Christ faithfully from his youth until his old age. And at the end of his life, he stood firm, confessing Christ with courage and peace. And his words still echo today. For 86 years, I served Christ. And he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? See, Polycarp's courage still encourages Christians today to hold fast to Christ, no matter the cost. See, we live in a time where we can see the church being persecuted. We see it all over the world. It's not just in one country. It's over here. It's in America. It's in New Zealand. It's in South Africa. It is in Australia. The church that my family belonged to in South Africa, in Johannesburg, Rhema, has this week hosted what is called the CRL. In South Africa, they are now bringing in a law that says every minister must be registered and approved by the government. If you do not preach what they want you to preach, you will not be licensed. So if you're wondering if the church is going to be persecuted, I've been telling you for years, we are already there. And this is not the message this morning, that the church is already in the start of persecution. The question this morning is, what are you going to do? If you think you are here this morning by accident, think again. The Lord makes no accidents. This is really what kept me awake last night. Because it's easy to be a good Christian when it's easy to be a Christian. Isn't it? So I chose our passage this morning. And if you have your Bible, please turn with me to John chapter 15. Now, this passage from verse 18 to 27, that's really the context of this passage, is divided into three main passages. We're not going to look at all three of them. But verses 18 to 27, if you were to put a heading over this, it would be, I have also experienced the hate of the world, Christ speaking. And if we are to divide verses 18 to 27, we would divide them into three headings. The first heading would be from verse 18 to verse 21, which would be the source of the world's hatred. That is what we're looking at this morning. The second heading is the judgment against the world, verses 22 to 25. And the third heading would be the witness of the Paraclete. The Paraclete is the Holy Spirit. But this morning, we are going to look at verses 18 to 21, the source of the world's hatred. Now, what is the main idea of our text this morning? It is the Christian is to be united with Christ, so united that they will experience the world's hate of God. I'm going to explain that a little bit more in a minute. Because through God, through whom its sinful condition has been made known, what God has done, he has shown the world that they are sinful. Yet it is in the world that the Christian is appointed to be a what? To be a witness. A witness for Christ or to Christ with the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit of God that indwells us, yes? Now, for context, let me just give you a quick context. John 15, verse 18 to 27 is the fifth of eight parts of what is called Jesus's farewell discourse in the book of John. Now, the whole discourse is framed by a prologue, a beginning, which starts in chapter 13, verse 31 to 38, and an epilogue, an end, which is John 16, 25 to 33. And within these chapters, there are six key statements from Jesus, each building on the other, each offering comfort and encouragement to his disciples. Remember, the context here, the immediate context, is Jesus speaking to his disciples, secondary by extension to us. This is fitting since these are his final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. Now, together, these six statements form one long call to remain faithful and a promise that the triune God himself will sustain them in their mission. I want to ask you something this morning. Please don't wander. Don't let your mind wander. For us as a church this morning, this is one of the most important sermons I will preach. Of course, the Word of God is valuable no matter where we preach from. But for our time, the time that we live in, the time that we find ourselves now, this is phenomenally relevant. So please listen this morning. Now, the first of the three statements, Jesus explains his relationship with the disciples and what their future life in him will look like. The last three statements explain the disciples' relationship to the world and what their future life in the world will involve. Because Paul reminds us in Philippians 3 that we are not citizens of this kingdom. We are passers through, but we live in these kingdoms every day. We live in the world every day, and so therefore we are to understand our role, our place, how we are to behave on a daily basis. And in this particular section, verses 18 to 27, Jesus warns the disciples about the hatred that they will face from the world. And he explains where that hatred comes from and what God will do about it. Now, the disciples and we as readers are urged to see God's hand at work. This is so important for us at the moment. Have you looked at the world recently and thought to yourself, what is going on? And if you go on YouTube and you'll see different pastors from different denominations and different eschatological views. That means views of the book of Revelation. Some will say to you that if they are dispensationalists, charismatics will tell you that a couple of weeks ago on Facebook it said Jesus was supposed to come Tuesday. When the word of God says no man knows, we don't know. And can I tell you that it doesn't matter when Christ comes? He is coming back. We are to be ready. So it matters. This is why he speaks to the disciples. He says, you are to see my hand in what is happening. And we are to see, and the disciples are to see, not only God's hand in his judgment of the world, but also in his witness to the world through the Holy Spirit and through the testimony of those disciples and us as disciples. Do you understand why our voice is so important? I was gutted yesterday that we could not do outreach, and I will be here on Saturday if it doesn't rain and there's not torrential rain. Even if I'm here by myself, it doesn't matter, because this is the role of the church. It's our job. Do you see? And so I want you to ask a question this morning. I want you to keep on asking yourself the question, because this sermon is asking the question, what would you give up for Christ? What would you risk? And I preach this a lot. You've heard it a lot. And the danger of you hearing it a lot is that it goes in one ear and goes out the other ear. But not this morning. You must be confronted with this question. What will I give up? Especially them speaking about digital IDs and controlling your life. Have you read Matthew 24 or Revelation 13? Revelation 13 says that the beast will cause those without his number not to be able to buy food, not to be able to pay anything, not to be able to exist in the world. In Vietnam, where they have digital ID, in the last week, they have closed the bank accounts of over 200 million people. Because they have that control. Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere. He needs stuff to control us. AI. If you think it's helpful at the moment, it is. But I'm telling you now, it's the tool of Satan. Yeah. Your phone. That beloved phone. Yeah. That is how they track you. That's how they know where you are. It's how they know what you are eating. It's how they know at whose house you are. Do you see? You must understand. Jesus says in Matthew 24, look at the signs of the times and understand the signs of the times. Does this mean we should all head for the hills and be scared? This is why I'm telling you of Polycarp. Polycarp doesn't run for the hills. Stands as a witness. Come to verse 18. Jesus says this. He says he has this discussion with his disciples because Christ knows what is coming. And he says to them, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. We are living in a time when many Christians in the West are slowly, praise the Lord, at last waking up to the reality that following Christ puts us at odds with the world, and it should put us at odds with the world. For centuries in our culture, Christianity was treated with a degree of respect. No? Yeah, even in the United Kingdom 50 years ago, Christianity was treated with a degree of respect. But today, we feel more and more the sharp edge of mockery, opposition, and even hostility. No? Can we see this in the United Kingdom? Yes. And the Lord Jesus, in his kindness, in speaking with his disciples, and by extension us, prepares his disciples and us for this reality. The verses before us are not meant to frighten us, but they are meant to steady us. Jesus does not want us caught off guard by the world's hatred. Why is the world hating me? I just prayed this morning for the Lord to protect me. I prayed the full armor of God this morning, for our fight is not against flesh and blood in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 12. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, putting on the, having done all to stand, putting on the full armor of God. Lord, this morning I put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, on my feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in my left hand the shield of faith, in my right hand the sword of the Spirit. And I've pled the blood of Jesus over me. Why are these things happening to me, Lord? I should be protected. You have a misunderstanding of what it means to be a witness of Christ. By the way, all of the armor is defensive, except one, sword of the Spirit. So do you need to read your Bible? Okay, here comes the second question. Do you need to know your Bible? I said to Rachel yesterday, I read a lot. I read a lot about stuff that is happening in the world. The technology now exists for them to change your digital Bible, the one that's on your phone, the one that's on your iPad. They'll change it so little by little that you don't even know it. This is the best copy to have. This one. Can't change it. Yeah? Jesus, by telling us this, wants to anchor us in Him. Remember that. He wants to remind us, no matter what happens in the sea, this world that you live in, if you are anchored to me, you will be steady. And if we look at verse 18, what it simply says, and Jesus is saying this, if the world hates you, remember this, its hatred fell on me first before it ever touched you. Notice two things in how Jesus says this. He says that this hatred is conditional. It is conditional, yet it is certain. He says in the text, if, but a better rendition or translation would be when. Not if you are persecuted, when you are persecuted. Hatred is not a possibility, but it is a certainty for those who truly follow Christ. And the emphasis here is on Christ. The Greek word here for me is eimi. If you study Greek, it's one of the first things you learn. The world's hatred is ultimately aimed at Jesus, and we only share in it. Why? Because we belong to Him. We are connected to the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is teaching His disciples not to be shocked when hatred comes. This isn't new. It is simply a continuation of the world's response to Christ. When the world hates us, it is not really us that hate. It is Christ. In John 1, as 1 John 3:13 reminds us, do not marvel, brothers, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Expect it. This is hard for many Christians. That's why a lot of churches preach the watered-down gospel. As long as we get the pews full, as long as we get lots of people in. What is the nature of this, of the world's hatred? Now, Jesus, speaking to His disciples, He draws a deep line, a sharp line here. And His disciples, what does He say to them? You are, how will the world know that we belong to Him, that the disciples belong to Him? By our love. John 13, 34 to 35. While in this context, the world is known by its hatred. Why does the world hate? Because the world is opposed to God. And the world in John does not simply mean humanity in general, but it means humanity that is in an organized rebellion against God. In Brazil, for the last 2 years, there is a film company who has made a film about Christ. In the first year, they portrayed him as a gay man. And last year, they portrayed him as a drunkard. What do you think the Film Academy in Brazil did? They gave them awards each year. The world loved its darkness when the light came, John 3, verse 19 tells us. The world did not recognize Christ or God, its maker, in John 1, 10. And so the world hates those who are joined to Christ. This means that the hatred we experience is not primarily personal. We might think it is personal, but it is not. That hatred is rooted in a hatred for Christ by the world. When the world hates Christians, it is because it first hated Christ. What is the comfort for the believer, if there is any? Well, here is the comfort. Jesus placed himself between us and the world. He says, in effect, their hatred has already landed on me. You are not alone. You are hated because you belong to me. And you know, that is the greatest honor. Men like Polycarp understood that. All the apostles who got killed understood that. Paul beheaded, Peter crucified upside down, many of them stoned, some of them beheaded. See, we don't like to talk about this. Oh, we don't want to hear about people dying. I just want to hear the nice things about the Bible. Can we go and talk about the promises of God's word? Please, Francois, can you remind me of John 3:16? For God so loved the world. I don't want to know anything bad is going to happen. It might do. It might do. And we need to wake up to this reality. Because this is going to define what type of Christian you are and what type of Christian I am. When we say we will follow Christ to the end, will we? Rachel and I read Matthew 24 this week. We read Revelation 13. I was studying that. And you know what it says? He who endures to the end will be saved. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about being plucked up, being saved from that situation. Dying is what it might mean. Being face to face with Christ. If you're mocked for your faith, brothers and sisters, if you lose friends and you lose family because of your convictions, when you are slandered for standing on God's word, you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And this is what we have to make up in our minds. Is that worth it for us? If I have to choose Christ or my children, who am I choosing? If I am to choose Christ or my other half, who am I choosing? If I am to choose Christ or my parents, who am I choosing? This is the reality. This is the reality. And I know as Christians, we come up with all these excuses. Oh, you know, we're praying and we're hoping. Yes, we are praying and hoping. But if you were now, right here, right now, if you were forced to make a choice for Christ or for anybody else, who would you choose? And do not lie to yourself. Do not lie to yourself. Who would you choose? Rachel and I have had this discussion. If they put a gun to my head and they say, listen, tell her, your husband or Christ, I have said to her, all you need to say is, I will see you in heaven, baby. And it will be the same for us if it's the other way around. You see, we are not touched by violence. That's why it's not real to us. 70,000 of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria are paying with their lives. In the last couple of weeks, they are beheading them. They are burning their houses. They are burning them alive. We are not touched by it, so we do not fall on our knees and weep. We have excuses for why we don't come to prayer meeting. because it doesn't touch us. I bet you, when your family starts being killed for the gospel, you will fall on your knees, will you not? There will be a desperation. Brothers and sisters, that desperation needs to exist now already. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are our real brothers and sisters, not your brothers and sisters, your fathers, your mothers, your children with the same surname. No. Those who are connected with you to Christ Jesus. Amen. Come on. Those are your brothers and sisters. You see, it's easy for us to speak Christianese. But that Christianese means nothing if it's not connected to the conviction in our heart. The church must rise up. The time where we can sit and wait is over. And it has been over for a long time. It has been over even before I became the pastor. Yeah, it has been over. We are so slow to see it. If you find that you have friendship with the world, Spurgeon said this. If you find that you have friendship, if you have the friendship of the world, examine yourself. For it may be that you are not Christ's. But if you bear the world's frown, remember, it hated your master before it hated you. And in that fellowship, you may rejoice. Jesus did not sugarcoat what's going to happen to his disciples. To follow Christ is to walk a narrow road of love that is often lined with hatred from the world. But Christ steadies us with this truth. If the world hates you, remember, it hated me before you. It brings us to verse 19. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Meaning if you lived like someone in the world would love you. Because you are one of those who belong in the world. But because you are not of this world, and this is the question this morning. Are you of this world or are you of Christ? Who do you belong to? Truly. Amen. And this is the thing. Who do you truly belong to? The next question I'm going to ask you is, does your life reflect it? And mine doesn't always. None of us do. And this is where we are this morning with Christ saying, okay, there is mercy and there is forgiveness, but you've got to follow me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, everything. But because you are not of this world, Jesus says, but I chose you out of this world because of this the world hates you. Because Christ saved us out of the world, this is the reason they hate us. Jesus takes his teaching even deeper here. In verse 18, he shows that the world first hated him and then us. But now in verse 19, he explains what the root cause is. This is very important. It is because our identity has changed. Once we were of the world, the disciples were the same, like us. We were once of this world. We were all born of the first Adam. We were living in rebellion against God. And if they, the disciples, or we had remained there, the world would have embraced them and us without resistance. The world loves those who belong to him because they share its values, they share its sins, and they share in its rebellion. What is sin? What is sin? Down to its most basic form. What is sin? Rebellion. Sin is rebellion. Sin is doing what God said not to do. Churches who have female pastors is a church in rebellion. Why? Because the Bible says so, not because I say so. Paul says this, I would not suffer a woman to have authority over a man. That is why the Church of England choosing a female archbishop is a church in rebellion. Yes? Come on, man. I'm just going to say it the way it is. We're not sugarcoating anything. Why is it important for us to understand this? Because when we come to the Lord in prayer, it is important to know what to pray for and how to pray. Okay? If you're praying for the Church of England, pray for the Church of England to find its way back to God. And as I said this morning when we were praying before, remember two things. There is a wide umbrella that says Church of England, but there are many faithful ministers in the Church of England who this morning would be preaching a faithful message. Remember that. Number two, pray for those men. Also pray for the shot callers, the decision makers at the top of the Church of England, at the top of the Methodist Church, at the top of any church who has lost its way away from the Word of God and is following doctrines of demons and following their own ways. We are no longer in the world. Jesus says emphatically, you are not of the world. And this change is not a natural change. It is not a thing that we can do. This is my problem with people saying they choose God. They cannot. Scripture says all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No man seeks God. It says it in the New Testament and in the book of Psalms. We in our natural disposition will not choose God. When John MacArthur was preaching about 6 months, a year ago, about the roles of men and women in the church, there were people who stood up and walked out the church. They do not want to hear that this is God's order. People hate this world. They will not submit to it. If you will not submit to God's word, you must ask yourself, am I a Christian? Do I belong to Him? Do you see? All or nothing. Because what we have done in the church, we blur the all or nothing by grace and mercy. Oh, I'm falling short. There will be grace and mercy. Paul writes a long list, non-exhaustive list, of those who will not see the kingdom of God. The word of God says, if you know something is wrong, it is sin for you. And this is the question, will you obey God's word? Will you obey Him? Or will you be in rebellion against Him? Is it a comfortable message? No, we don't like hearing it. Do I like being pulled up on stuff? No. Do you like being pulled up on stuff? No. Who does not like a pat on the back and someone saying, good job? Who does not like that? I love it, man. Yeah? Who likes being pulled aside and being told, you've done something wrong, or you've fallen short, or you need to change your ways? None of us. That is not our natural disposition. This is why we need Christ. That's why we need Him. Ezekiel says, He will take that heart of stone, that one that loves the pat on the back, and He will remove it from you. And He will put in you a heart of flesh. That heart of flesh is a heart that submits to God. A heart that follows hard after God. That is the heart that God puts inside us. The choice is God's sovereign, gracious election. He didn't call the disciples and us to Him just to Himself, but He gave His disciples, and by extension, He gave us a new identity. He gave us a new citizenship, gave us a new nature. And the world's hatred has been explained. As I said, it's not personal, it's theological. It's because we no longer fit in the world. This verse reminds us that election and separation go hand in hand. God has elected us, so we are separate from the world. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are different from the world. If you are not different from the world, you must ask yourself why. And ask yourself if Christ has changed you. Because this is the identity of the believer. We are different to the world because the world hates God. Amen? We do not. We will follow Him with all of our heart and all of our soul. And there is no other message to preach. I saw a video of a church this week that says when Easter comes, they don't use the word Calvary. They don't use the word the blood of Jesus. They don't use the word redemption. They don't want to use these words because it might offend some people and people might not come to church. So they are opting for a watered down gospel to get people in the church. There's no gospel at all. Those people, doesn't matter if they're in the church or out the church. Because if you're preaching that gospel, they're going to hell anyway. I am responsible for everything I preach from this pulpit. I will have to stand in front of God one day for everything that I have said. But there's a flip side to the coin. So are you responsible for everything you hear? So are you responsible for everything you hear? If I am preaching a false gospel, you are not held accountable. I am held accountable for preaching a false gospel. If I'm preaching a true gospel, guess what? You are being held accountable. This is how this works. Yeah? John Owen put it well. The world will never endure the Spirit of Christ in any of his, which means his people. And the more that people are like Christ, the more opposition they will meet in the world. Spurgeon's plain words again. The world's love is always to be feared. It is the love of the harlot who betrays, not the love of a mother who nourishes. If the world smiles on you, suspect it. It is a sworn enemy of the Lord. Listen, man, if you look on YouTube, if you look on pastors who have private jets and Bentleys and they look like celebrities and rock stars and pop stars, stay away from them. They belong to the world. They don't belong to Christ. I'm telling you straight. Yeah. Verse 19 reminds us that the world's hatred for us is a badge of honor. It is proof that we have been chosen out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. The world hates us precisely because we do no longer belong to it. It hates us because we belong to Christ. Verse 20 and verse 21 goes on along the same lines. My time is running out. Remember this, the world's response is ultimately to Christ himself. When Saul persecuted the church, the risen Lord confronted him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said. He didn't say, why are you persecuting the Christians? He says, why are you persecuting me? Because we are in Christ. We are in Christ. This is both sobering and comforting. Sobering because persecution is unavoidable for us. I'm not going to lie to you this morning and say from now on your life is going to be super peachy. I know we are all waiting for reform to be voted in, to horrible Keir Starmer to get out and so that everything would return to the status quo. Can I tell you something? Things will never be the same again. The church is being persecuted in this country. Islamists are running down the streets of London and other parts of this country. You've got to wake up. You got to wake up. You got to decide on a Tuesday night, do you want to watch something on telly or do you want to be here praying? When we are doing outreach, do you want to be at home, snuggled up in your living room with your blankie, or do you want to do what Christ told you to do and preach the gospel and share the gospel and speak to people on the street? That is what we are called to do. Truly. And let me tell you, this morning, I'm so convicted, I don't care if half of you don't come back. It's the word of God. You're not obeying me. I want you to understand that we are to fear God. We are to take seriously what he says. We are to take seriously what he has commanded us to do. Do you see? Those excuses that we have, get rid of them, man. What are you going to tell Christ one day? My Lord, I didn't go and pray on a Tuesday night. Man, such a bore. It's not my thing. Oh, it's cold, Lord. It's raining, Lord. Yeah? Shame on you. Umar, those people who are with Umar will walk 4 hours to get to church. When their bus breaks down, they will walk through the rain and the mud to get to church. If you have an excuse, you've got to ask yourself, where's my heart? Is my heart for Christ, or is it for my television, for being snug at home, for living a comfortable life? That's not what we're called to do. We are not called to be those. We are those who belong to Christ. And the reason why this sermon is so important this morning, everybody, all the way from Rachel, all the way around the back, down here through the middle, in the back, all the way there, you cannot ever stand in front of Christ and say, I did not know. No one ever told me. He will say, I did tell you. He will say, I kept the pastor of your church awake. He couldn't sleep. He was so guilty about his sin that he could not sleep. He was so guilty because he sometimes takes me for granted and that I had to impress on his heart again that I am a God to be feared. That I am a loving God, but I'm also a holy God. Do you see? We don't serve a joke for a God. We serve a true God. One who is holy, holy, holy. One who is great.